Okay. Well, I just finished up a Jolly Rancher. I thought I'd share that with you. Watermelon flavor, too. They have a greater drool effect than other Jolly Ranchers do. See, knowing I'm on live stream, there's a lot I can't say, but I don't mind talking about the candy that I eat. We could turn the live stream off and have some real fun. Oh, I know there's some folks watching that I want to hear the word. So if you're able to stand, 2 Kings chapter 3, 2 Kings chapter 3. Lord willing, tonight we will conclude this chapter. We're going to do a mini-series, just a two-sermon series on this chapter. And I've been going through the book of Matthew, but in preparing for the Sunday evening service, this just stirred me up, and I wanted to share it here, give you the whole thing. So we will begin with verse 1. Verse 1. Are you ready? Okay. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Now that's just a fascinating statement that the Lord would want us to see this. Verse 3, nevertheless he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with wool. But it came to pass, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And this would be in the Greek. This is what you'll find in between this verse and the next verse. And he discovered we didn't have enough soldiers. So, and he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. We'll stop there. We'll get into the other, but we'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord, may you speak to our hearts this morning as we study your word. You have recorded this. You have left this for us today, not just for historical relevance, but spiritual, practical purpose. Help us, Lord, to make application. Help us to understand what's going on here in the text and to hear your voice. You have a message for everybody in the house, and may we be attentive to you. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. So what's going on? Israel as a nation has been divided into two entities. The southern portion is called Judah. The northern is called Israel. Now, for the most part, every king in the northern portion of the Hebrew people, the Israelites, was a wicked king. Every king. Once the country was divided, the kings of the north were wicked. There were a couple in there that I thought had a chance, but every time I read it, they do the same thing. You know, you ever read through your Bible and hope that something might change? You know, it's like, come on, Joseph's brothers, fellas, come on. Can't you get it right this time? But no, they mess up one way or another. Now, as the chapter begins, Jehoram is the king of the north of what we call King of Israel. Immediately, God reveals some things to us, and we need to use our Bible here to kind of get started. He says, the son of Ahab. Well, that's not a good sign. Dad was bad in an ugly, wicked, immoral way. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And Jehoshaphat was a good king. Now, I know we could talk about what is he doing hanging out with Jehoram, but I don't want to deal with that right now. And the Bible tells us about this king, verse 2, and he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father. And like his mother, Jezebel. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And so, once again, just review in your brain, here's how this chapter unfolds. King Jehoram takes the throne. He sees these altars to Baal, these temples to Baal. He knows they're not right. He removes them. We as outsiders would say, well, that seems good. But he holds on to some sins, some idols that God still saw as evil. There is a country, the Moabites, that had been under the rule of Israel for a good while, and they decided to rebel at the transition period of Ahab to Jehoram. Jehoram wanted to bring them back into submission. Jehoram discovers he doesn't have enough soldiers to take care of them. He seeks the help of King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat volunteers. He gets the king of Edom to help, so they have three kings to go against one king. And as they travel 7 days, the land is so arid, and they discover they can't find any water anywhere. And Jehoram gets nervous. He cries out, "The Lord has brought us three kings together to kill us, to slay us." And as the story unfolds, because if you don't come back tonight, you're not going to get this. There's some gold throughout this chapter. Jehoshaphat, the man of God, says, is there a man of God around here that we can inquire of? And it's not Jehoram, but one of his servants that says, yes, Elisha the prophet. He used to serve Elijah. You know him, the guy who called down fire all the time? Yeah. And so he's nearby. So Jehoshaphat said, oh, the word of God is with him. And so they go to visit Elisha. I got to make sure all these names are coming across clearly. And so they go there, and Elisha will not have anything to do with Jehoram. But he sees Jehoshaphat, and as a result, he listens to the dilemma. Elisha is troubled. Apparently, his spirit's troubled, and he says, call for a minstrel. Bring. And so they do, and as the music plays, the hand of God comes upon him, and he gets a message from the Lord. And he gives instructions. Instructions that would definitely require faith. But we find out that these three kings, who were not of Orient, these three kings... I got to be careful because my brain just kind of zeroes off. they exercise faith. And to conclude the chapter, not only are they refreshed physically with the water, but they conquer Moab. Oh, tonight's going to be good. I'm going to be like Brother Dave and just tell you the best sermon's going to be tonight. Maybe not. But as I was looking at this chapter, there were seven things that just absolutely need to be emphasized. Now let's consider Jehoram for a moment. Jehoram, here he is, he takes the throne, he knows his daddy was a wicked man, he knows his mother was a wicked man, he knows that Baal worship is wicked. But here he is, he takes the throne, that's a lot of power. And power tends to corrupt. And that's a lot of power on him. And though he removes obvious evil, he doesn't remove it all. I just want to give you this statement here as I emphasize this point. Half-hearted idol removal is still empty-hearted devotion to God. That was a little bit long. Let me say it again. Half-hearted idol removal is still empty devotion to God. Let me illustrate. Say you're a painter. You work for a company. But in that company hires you, they're paying you a good salary. But the old company you used to work for is willing to pay you under the table. And so you still work part-time for the old company. You work full-time for this company collecting a check. You reckon that company that you're working full-time for is going to be happy about you doing part-time work for another company? Well, of course not. I don't know if that illustration resonated. Let's try this one. You that are married. So you get married. And then you start playing on social media. And I'll pick on the guys first. And all those girls you used to like in high school begin to correspond. And all of a sudden, you start communicating on a regular basis. But you've married, and so you tell your dear wife, you know what, I'm going to delete most of them. How do you reckon that's going to fly? Hello? That isn't going to fly. It's not going to fly. And ladies? It's not going to fly if you tell your husband, I'll delete most of them. Hello? Half-hearted idol removal is still empty devotion to God. Still is. Now let's consider something about the story of Jehoram now. King Jehoram. That's a lot of power. Oh, it's a lot of power. I mean, he's living it up now. All the privileges that his dad had, they're his now. He wants to do right, but he can't afford to do too right. Here's why. If you noticed in the Bible, it said he held to the sins of Jeroboam. Did you catch that? Jeroboam is the first king. He's the first king of the northern kingdom. Now, I'm going to use my Bible for those of you that wanted me to just entertain you the whole way through. I just need you to pay attention to the Word of God here for a second. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. You just need to see this And the reality is, I'm preaching to people I trust that love the Lord and love His Word. And so when we come to 1 Kings chapter 12, God has allowed the nation of Israel to divide because of the sins of Solomon. Solomon's son Rehoboam takes Judah, and God allows a man by the name of Jeroboam to take the king, to take the throne in the north. Well, Jeroboam discovers this. As he enjoys this power, this authority, this wealth, this prestige, this influence, he becomes privy to this fact. If the people up here go back down to Jerusalem, because that's where the temple is, if they go down there to worship God, they may no longer want me to be king. I've got to find them an alternative worship so that they don't go down there and I lose my power and I lose my throne. So Jeroboam set up altars on the southernmost part of his kingdom and in the northernmost on the boundaries there so that they would have a place. And he would say, "These are thy gods." So verse 28 says this, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them," verse 27. "If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." That was the sin of Jeroboam. That was the sin that every king of the north held to. That was the sin that separated them from the blessings of God. That was the sin that brought the wrath and the judgment of God on them as a nation. That sin. And so that had those idols, that idolatry that had been practiced because of Jeroboam to protect his throne, had been held to. Even though Baal worship would come and go, a different type of idolatry, and all kinds of other wickedness had come and gone in that country, they always held to that. And so the Bible says, Jehoram, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father, not like his mother, because he removed Baal, but he didn't get rid of the sin of Jeroboam. What was Jehoram concerned about? About keeping his throne. About keeping his money in the bank. What's the Bible say? The love of money is a... You know that verse. Money is not evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And there's a whole lot of compromisers because of the love of money. And Jehoram is no different here. And I'm just here to tell you, a lot of people, I know we're in a culture right now. I know that everybody's being examined, watched. I mean, you're just being watched everywhere. Every word you say, everything you do. I mean, and you can be accused of things that are so ridiculous now, okay? I just want to say, man up, suck it up. You know, but now you can't because people get their feelings hurt so easy. We're living in such a feminine society. I'm not against females that are females. Thank God for that. It's just disgusting when men act like females. It's also disgusting when females act like men. Where was I? Jehoram. He removed some of the idolatry, but not all of it. Dear child of God, how does that relate to you and I? How does that relate to you and I? Well, I just ask you this. Are you devoted to the Lord? Well, no, let me start here. Does the Lord Jesus deserve your devotion? Yes or no? I'm talking to children of God. I'm talking to those who've been bought by the blood of Christ. I'm talking to those who the Bible says you're not your own. I'm talking to those who, listen, understood they were on their way to hell, but they're on their way to heaven now because Jesus paid the way. That's who I'm talking to right now. I'm talking to you. Does Jesus deserve your devotion? How much devotion does he deserve? About 50%? I was visiting a preacher in Ohio, and he shared this illustration. I didn't think to bring the visual, and I'm not going to remember the exact numbers now, but he had a jar full of, he shared with me, he said, I used a jar full of marbles that represented every hour in the week, every hour in the week. And maybe you can figure that out, some of you math whiz, 24 times 7. Hey, Ben, see how quick you can get that, brother. 20. What is it? 168 hours. Okay. 168 hours. And so he had 168 marbles there. He said, now watch this. He actually did a year's worth, but we'll just do a week. He said, every marble represents an hour. He says, some of you, and by the way, who gave you all the marbles? Hello? That's right, God. God. He says, some of you, you'll give God 1 hour. Bloop. 1 hour. There's one marble. Some of you might give him two. Bloop. You see, the Bible does say God honors those who honor him. And there's a divine paradox in the Christian living that you and I can do more with less when we give it to God. It's unusual. If you lose your life, you gain it. If you tithe, you get more out of your 90% than you would have if you held back. It's just an unusual paradox, but it works. It's true. Experience has proved it, not just the Bible teaches it, but it's true. But a lot of people, bloop. There we go, I'm done. That's all I'm giving. I'd like to suggest you give them the whole bottle. Lord, it's yours. I'll take my Christianity to work with me. I'll take my Christianity to school with me. I'll take my Christianity to play when I'm out leisure time. I'm going to take my Christianity everywhere I go. And certainly when it comes to the house of God, I'm going to be there, Lord. Hello. But wait a minute. I don't dare speak up too much or I might lose popularity. I don't dare speak up too much or I might lose my job. Listen, I'm not talking about being obnoxious, but I'm also talking about don't be a compromiser. And this guy was a compromiser. Yes or no? Okay, three people are reading their Bible. All in favor of Jehoram being a compromiser, can I hear an amen? Amen. All opposed, same sign. Okay, so looks like the amens have it. It is obvious, even God said it. Even God said about him, he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his mom and dad, but it was still evil in the sight of the Lord. We've got to move on here. There's more to this sermon. Oh, by the way, back to the social media stuff. If you got an issue in that area, man, quit keeping up with them on social media. You want to ruin a relationship? Create suspicion. That'll do it. Number two, next lesson I get here. We go down to verse 10. You got your Bible with you, right? Verse 10. What's Jehoram say? He's got the three kings, or the three kings are together. They haven't drank any water in days. They can't find water. And now Jehoram says this. God wants us to know what he says. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. I want to share with you this truth. Paranoia in times of trouble is the effect of a guilty conscience before the Lord. Now, that may not be 100% case. Some people can have a guilt. I do know some people can have a guilty conscience and be as hard as iron. They don't have a guilty conscience. They can be wrong and not be guilty. That's what I mean. But those who have a guilty conscience, one, there's a positive there. There's a positive if you've got a guilty conscience. It means you've not been seared yet. You've not become reprobate yet. There's still hope for you yet. If you've got a guilty conscience, that's a good sign. And by the way, Jehoram, the story doesn't end bad for Jehoram. He's still got a conscience. He looks to God, but what's his view of God? He believes God is bringing judgment down on him. Why? Well, he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. He knows he's wrong. And I'm just here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, guilt is a good thing if it gets us to turn right. Hello. But God says this. He said, there is no peace, saith my soul, to the wicked. That's what God says. Now, I know you and I can look at TV and we can listen to the news and we can watch and view things that, boy, that's wicked and it seems like they're just enjoying their wickedness. And we can wonder, what's going on with that? Friend, if they're not saved, they're not saved.
Judgment's coming to them. But I'm talking to those who are saved, who know Christ, who know better. And God says, God created, give us a conscience for a reason. It is possible to sear your conscience, sure is. But if you go that far, the Lord might just take you on home. But the reality is this, when your heart and my heart is not right with the Lord, I tell you, it's easy to walk like Eeyore through the story. Woe is me. It's easy to, because, hey, listen, we know things aren't right in here. Hello. I mean, that's the reality. There is a solution to that, though. Hello. There is a solution. Well, you get right with the Lord, and if you've wronged somebody, you get right with them. And I know somebody might say, you don't understand what it's going to cost me if I make things right. You don't understand what it's going to cost you if you don't. That's very important. You see, to run from God always costs more than to run to God. Ask Jonah. Hello? Jonah did not obey God immediately. Somebody ought to make a song out of that. King Saul had a problem with guilty conscience and his spirit was troubled. King Zedekiah had a problem with guilty conscience and his spirit was troubled. Dangerous place to be in. Alas, says Jehoram. But wait a minute, there's another point here. We got a couple minutes. Don't leave me yet. That's the third thing I want to point out here. The distinctive attitude of a lover of God. If we're going to talk about Jehoram, let's take a moment and talk about Jehoshaphat. Look at So Jehoshaphat's there with King Jehoram, and he said, verse 11. Let's read verse 10 and 11 together. Follow me. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Oh, what a negative outlook. We know why, though. But, verse 11, but, I like it when God butts in, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. The distinctive attitude of a lover of God always seeks the Lord in the time of distress. Amen. And by the way, he doesn't blame his problems on God. Hello? A lover of God is not going to blame his problems on God. He's going to seek the Lord for help, for answers. He has hope that the Lord is greater than his fear. By the way, here's a New Testament verse for you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Catch this. I'm not going to give you the whole verse, but you need to get this phrase. Perfect love casteth out all fear. That's what it says. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Now watch this. Jehoram is frightened. Jehoshaphat says, wait a minute, we need to look to the Lord. One is being ruled by fear and sees nothing but a terrible outcome. The other is being ruled by hope because he loves the God of all creation and believes there's an answer there, and he seeks him. One has succumbed to the fear in the face of danger, the other has not. And so, this leads them to Elisha. It's always a good thing when we turn to the Lord in our distress. And finally, look at there. We're going to get on time. We're going to be on time, I think. Now look at this, verse 13 and 14. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. See, he's still under the dark cloud, and he ought to be. And Elisha said, look at verse 14, this is key. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand? Surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. Pause. So, would you be jumping Jehoshaphat? Come on up here. I need you. Jaden is a friend of mine. Okay. I'll be the bad guy here, okay? You get to be the good guy. All right? I'll do that just to make you feel comfortable. Although I think I'd be a better Jehoshaphat. But I'll be Jehoram. And you... Here, this will help you. You'll grow into it. All right. You're going to be Jehoshaphat. And you're going to be the prophet. So, come on over here. I don't know if this is... What do you got in your ears? Those are pretty. All right, come on up here. What have I done? All right, mercy, watch this. So I'm going to show up to you, and I want you to just give me an angry face, okay, and say, what are you doing here?
What are you doing here?
The Lord's brought us three kings together. We need another king. We be the king of Edom. Come on back here. The Lord has brought us three kings together to kill us, and we need to know what's going on. And Elisha the prophet, I'll narrate for you. So he looks around. I know, you really got to stretch, but he sees Jehoshaphat. He didn't even say anything about this feller. But there's three of us. He sees Jehoshaphat, and he says, this is what he says. If it wasn't for this guy, I wouldn't even look at you, let alone listen to you. If it wasn't that I regarded his presence, I have nothing for you. Nothing. But, good thing for Jehoram, he was there. Now, you guys can sit down. All right, that was enough. Here's the final application till we move on this evening. Jehoram was accepted because of another. He had nothing in and of himself to earn the counsel or the favor of the prophet of God. Nothing. There's a New Testament story here that we just studied in Sunday school. A man named Onesimus had robbed Philemon. Onesimus, in running from his sin catches him. He ends up in jail. But he gets put in the same prison as Paul the Apostle. Well, you get put in prison with Paul, you got church every day of the week. And Paul had a captive audience. So Onesimus hears the gospel. He gets saved. I mean, he gets the kind of salvation to where it actually made him hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not the kind where he just says a prayer, walks away, and forgets all about it. But he got the kind of salvation that we would call the new birth. And Paul began to see Onesimus' attitude change and growth. And Paul begins to disciple him. And lo and behold, of all things, Onesimus would be released from jail before Paul. So Paul would write this letter and tell Onesimus, you need to go get things right with Philemon because I know him. I know he's got a church at his house. And you take this letter with you and make sure you show him the letter. I guarantee Onesimus held onto that letter. He shows up to Philemon's house and Philemon looks at Onesimus. He's suspicious because he robbed from him earlier. But Onesimus says, here, read this. So Philemon reads this letter written by Paul. And Paul says, whatever he's wronged you, put that on my account. So Philemon's got he's in a pickle now. Well, if I want to continue my friendship with Paul, I better do as he says. If not, get out of here, Onesimus. But I trust Paul. I regard Paul. Come on in, Onesimus, let's talk. But wait a minute. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not even noon. You and I, in the presence of God, in and of ourselves, have nothing to offer.
Right.
You and I, we're lost, unrighteous. Matter of fact, our righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy God. I have nothing to earn His favor. It doesn't matter what I do. I can memorize that whole Bible, and it's not going to earn my favor with God unless I come with the presence of another. Unless I come through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The very fact that if you have received Christ, the very fact that you have received Christ, you are regarded in the presence of the Father. But the distinction is this: as a child, as a beloved child. Ephesians 1:6 says this: we are accepted. Hey, believer. Ephesians 1:6 says we are accepted in the beloved. We have been made accepted in the beloved. I'll never live good enough to earn His acceptance. I'll never quit enough sins. I'll never do enough right to earn His acceptance. But I can come to Christ and say, I need Your help. I need You as my Savior. And Christ takes me in. And Christ makes me accepted in the presence of the Father. And I become a child of God. And wait, before your mind goes too far and you begin to think, does that mean you can do whatever you want after that? Oh, no. I'm in a new family now. I've got new standards now. I got a new father now. My parent now makes sure I behave. He doesn't kick me out, but he'll make me behave. And I've got the fellowship of His Spirit guiding and directing me through His Word. And by the way, don't get caught up about not understanding the whole Bible. It's what you do understand you ought to get concerned about. And as you obey what's there, what's obvious, God will give you more sight and understanding. But Jehoram, you're only accepted because of Jehoshaphat. And the end result was hope. The end result was help. The end result was conquest, refreshment. Why? Because you were with the one who was accepted. And you and I, hey, listen, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. It's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. In Him alone, we're accepted. And if you have not accepted Him, Jesus, don't expect the welcome mat in heaven when you take your last breath. He shed His blood. The greatest soldier of all time shed his blood for our freedom was the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You're going to get me preaching. Just keep doing that stuff. So, but I'm here to tell you that He is our answer. I mean, He's the problem solver. He's the situator. If you just trust in Him, you're accepted. Now, follow His lead. Follow His lead. He'll always point you to the book. Always. We better wrap it up. Father, we love You. Thank You for the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit help us to be attentive to Your voice. And Lord, I pray, Father, if there are any in our presence who they know They've only made a half-hearted decision for you. I pray, Father, they'd get on board. I pray, Lord, there may be some, Father, who they've never even received you. I pray they'd make that decision. I pray they'd be real in their heart. And I pray, Father in heaven, that great confidence and assurance would settle in on those who believe in Jesus Christ, knowing that through you, we have a welcoming awaiting us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe this morning, if you're not 100% certain, I might be talking to somebody who's not 100% certain they'll go to heaven. I'd like to pray for you. You might be here and you'd say, "Preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell, but I am not certain that I'll go to heaven." If that's you, if you'd lift your hand up so I can see it, I want to pray for you. Anybody like that as I look around? Is there anybody like that as I look around? How many of you can remember the day that you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Or you at least remember the experience. Can you remember that? That's a wonderful thing to be able to look back and acknowledge that. If you can't, boy, I hope you'd get that thing settled. We're going to have an invitation song, "You Do As the Lord Leads," as Brother Brian leads us in music. Brother Brian?